Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Let me first just say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are among us. We honor you. We love you. We all know how much our mother had done and sacrificed for us to make us to be who we are today, right? Everyone has a mother except for Adam. Just you know that, right? Even Jesus Christ has a mother. We recognize all the hard work, both physically and emotionally, they pour out, spend on us, like in us, for caring for us, in feeding us, in clothing us, driving us to places, supporting us and encouraging us, consoling us and loving us ultimately. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that He has shown us such love through our mothers, who truly deserve honor and our deepest gratitude. Now, although I don't have a special sermon text today for Mother's Day, as our church is going through the book of Joshua, there are a couple points in my sermon message that relates to both showing gratitude to our parents, mothers in particular, as well as I want to touch on some biblical parenting points. So let's pick up from where Elder Eric left off. Actually, we'll continue in the chapter, but I'm going to jump through some verses because it's a long chapter. I'll recap the story for you in a little bit. I'm going to pick up from verse 21 in chapter 22. Verse 21 in chapter 22. Last we read that they're about to go to war, right? The western 9.5 tribes heard that the 2.5 tribes had built an altar near the Jordan River area. So now, chapter 22, verse 21. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 24, because that's what he wants to say. Verse 24. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, and you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in His presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So our children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle. Skipping down to verse 31. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today, we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. So this ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So if you remember from last week's sermons, I talked about the cities of Levites and the conclusion of the division of the land, right, in chapter 21. And it ends with a call, an important call, for us to be faithful because our God is so faithful in His promise to save all who believe in Him, particularly believe in Jesus Christ. So the question naturally coming from chapter 21 into chapter 22 is how? What does it look like for us to be faithful? Well, essentially, this story here in chapter 22 gives us that picture, as I would draw out from many other points, four expressions of faithfulness if we are true believers. If you call yourself a believer, how should we express faithfulness in life, in other words? But before I do that, like I said earlier, I want to give you a quick summary of this story, right? So now that the conquest is over, done, and the land has been allotted, Joshua summons the two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, to both thank them and as well as to charge them before he blesses and sends them home. That would be going back to the east side of the Jordan River. But as the two and a half tribes travel back across the Jordan on their way, they built a huge, imposing altar that can be seen from afar, from a distance. And when the rest of Israel heard about this, the nine and a half tribes were ready to go to war against their brothers, the two and a half tribes from the east. Now, before any fighting happens, the nine and a half tribes send a team of delegates with Phinehas, the priest. Now, Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron. That would be the son of Eleazar, the high priest at this point. So Phinehas would be a zealous priest, along with a team to carry out some diplomacy. Their charge, their complaint to the brothers, the two and a half tribes, is that they have committed a breach of faith against the Lord by building a second or a different altar for worship. And they also offer a solution. They didn't just charge them and say, you're wrong, but they said they offer a solution that if the two and a half tribes think that their land is unclean or defiled, these nine and a half tribes are willing to share their own land with their brothers. Just come over. Right? If you don't like your land, come over, we'll give you some of ours. Then the two and a half tribes replied and explained that they have been, which is why I've just read, they have been misunderstood. The altar they built is only meant to be a replica, a copy to remind themselves, especially their children, that they are to only worship the Lord. And that the children must claim and have their share of the Lord as their only God. Also, another way to remind themselves is that it's not remind them, it's to remind the nine and a half tribes, the other tribes, the western tribes, that the eastern tribes also have a claim of the Lord. They share the same God. So they worried that the natural boundary of the Jordan River would become a divide, a gap in the future. So this replica, this copy altar, is only meant to bear witness to both of them, to their faith, and it isn't for making sacrifice. And because of that, because of their explanation, Phinehas, the priests, and the delegates are satisfied with the answer, and they bring back the good news home. So disaster averted, no war. Now, from this story, what I've just recapped for you, what can we learn as the proper expressions of faithfulness to the Lord if we call ourselves God's people? This is really kind of like a lesson, the author is giving us a story to give us an important lesson of how to live in faithfulness, in other words. I want to give you four things. First is zealousness for true worship. We need to express our zealousness for true worship. We see this from what Joshua says as well as from the words of the western and eastern tribes, both. Let's start with the western nine and a half tribes, what they said. As soon as they heard that a different altar was built by the eastern tribes, they are ready to go to war with them because God, according to his law, forbids any unauthorized worship or sacrifice beyond the altar that is in the tabernacle. And currently, the tabernacle is in Shiloh, if you remember. So this really isn't an overreaction of the western tribes? Or are they just making a big deal of nothing, blowing things out of proportion? No, because this is because they're really serious. They understood the consequence of this. In fact, they cite examples of previous examples that came from decades ago, knowing that one person's sin is going to affect the entire nation. We know about that. They also mention Achan, which we learn about it in chapter 7. That's the case. This corporate solidarity problem, right? If you one person sin, the other person is going to be affected. So they understood the consequence of it. That's why they took it so seriously. This is because they're really serious about and passionate about worship, because they know how important it is. And that is to make sacrifice to the Lord. And they also know that God is very serious about pure worship. God is very serious about pure and true worship. So this is, let me just stop here for a moment. You know, a lot of times we think that, oh, we can worship the way, whatever we want. No. If you look at the Old Testament worship, it doesn't tell us that we have to do the Old Testament worship, but it gives us guiding principle of how seriously we should take worship, right? God never condemns the form of worship of the Old Testament, but condemns the heart of worship of the worshipers in the Old Testament. Now, also, considering this, that Israel had just finished 7 long years of war in the conquests. In other words, they're probably pretty much sick and tired of fighting at this point. And also that the brothers on the other side, the eastern tribes, have been their comrades whom they have fought side by side for 7 long years. And you can all probably imagine that there was a very emotional departure, farewell, right, now that they're going back home. Considering all this, you can see how serious this matter really is to Israel, to the Western tribes, that they're willing to actually go to war. This is not a, like, oh, just because they're only a couple of verses, oh, they're rash. No, this is a serious matter. They knew that what this is so serious, they have to deal with it. So, but the answer that the Eastern tribes give in verses 22 to 29 also shows that they are also, the Eastern tribes on the other side, they're also very serious and zealous for pure and true worship. As they explain that they only build a replica altar as a witness between the two sides to only worship the Lord. So what is, I said so much about true and pure worship, what is pure and true worship? Well, certainly in this passage, it has to do with the altar. It has to do with the altar. In fact, the word altar appears 12 times in chapter 22 alone. There's only one altar, the point is, for all Israel back then. And this one altar only points to the one and only altar of sin sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, done for all God's people. Only from what Christ has done on the cross, we have the good news of salvation. This is why Christ is the object of our worship, as he's so worthy to be praised. The gospel should be the central element of our worship here, corporately speaking, as well as in our life. This true worship of Christ our God, according to Joshua's word, by the way, he says it in verse 5, must be expressed by being very careful to observe God's law and God's commandments to the extent of serving God with all our hearts and soul. This is very similar to the verse in the great verse in Deuteronomy 6. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. So this is what true worship looks like. Full obedience of God's word and law in the heart. So Christ and full obedience come together. That's what true worship is supposed to be. Ask yourself this. How zealous are you in your heart to follow God's word to worship him? To worship Christ. If your worship today, whether it is worship in all of life, meaning living your life, living your everyday life, or corporate worship here, coming here on Sunday, isn't following God's word, the gospel, or focusing on what Christ has done on the cross for you, because that's the altar. If you're not focusing on these, not on your obedience, not on the gospel, I'm afraid you've just been wasting your time. Wasting your time, if we've just come up with our own version of God in life. Kind of like this misunderstanding here, because the other side thought the other side came up with a different version of God. Huh? Because we all have our preference. We all have our comfort level. We all have our likings. Even fear. Sometimes we, because of fear, we come up with a version of God that is different than what the Bible tells us about, different from the gospel, different from God's commandments. And by the way, we are very much zealous for when someone trying to take away our preference, doesn't it? We don't like being told by others of what we should do. But that's because part of it is because we are fallen people. We're just like Adam and Eve in the garden. We want to take charge. We like what we like. We don't like what God tells us what we should like. But we are zealous of, are we zealous of what God wants of us in our life, in our living, in our worship? That's the question we should really ask ourselves. So think, Christians, how serious and zealous are you for true worship in your life? And to what extent are you ready to uphold the gospel, to uphold Christ, to follow his commandments? I'm not asking you to be rash. I'm asking you to take it really seriously about your worship, your corporate worship, and your worship in all of life, how you live your life, that would reflect God's glory, Christ's glory. So that's the first expression of faithfulness, zealousness for true worship. Second expression, the necessity to show gratitude to others. The necessity to show gratitude to others. And we see that also in Joshua's speech in verses 2 to 5, when he speaks to the eastern 2.5 tribes. To send them off back home, the first thing Joshua did is what? Notice, he thanks them. He recognizes the great sacrifice the 2.5 tribes made, leaving their families, their wives, the children back home for a long time, unable to work on the newly acquired lands. And Joshua also acknowledges that they have faithfully kept their promise to the Lord and to their brothers to fight with them to the end. And they did. So my point here is, yes, God deserves all the praise, all the glory, in all of our victories, in all of our life. All successes are by God's power and by God's grace, no doubt. And Joshua surely knows it. Yet, it is important to give thanks, to show genuine gratitude to others. Notice that? How often as Christians do we just glance over this aspect of our Christian life, giving glory to God and forgetting about others whom God used as his instruments to accomplish his purpose for his glory? How often do we forget to give thanks to people, the person next to us? I mean, even in a corporate worship setting, you know what? Just because the person sitting next to you is singing becomes an encourager to you to know that I surely should be singing too. Maybe you should give thanks to that person. Now, to make this expression of faith even more clear, Joshua in verse 8, that's a part we didn't read, I jumped through it. Joshua in verse 8 tells the men of the 2.5 tribes, as he's sending them off back home, to share the possessions, to share the spoils. We're talking about wealth, livestock, silver, gold, bronze, iron, clothing that they received from the conquest with all those, to share those with all those who left behind back home. Just because there are those who stayed behind, it doesn't mean that they did nothing. And by the way, this is a very clear principle, biblical principle, taught again and again. The most prominent one, it would be in 1 Samuel, when David was, after a victory, he commanded his men to share, make sure you share your possessions with those who are back home. They're back home not just to do nothing. They're back home to guard and protect and provide for the weak, the elderly, the children, the livestock. There's this interesting news recently on LinkedIn, the company LinkedIn. LinkedIn is now allowing a choice for a job listing that includes stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad, stay-at-home parent. Did you hear about that? It's about time, I have to say. It's about time. This is a good move to the right direction of our society. The point for LinkedIn to do this is to allow people, especially women, moms, young mothers, to fill their gaps in their resumes, because of a period of time spent at home taking care of the young children when they were young, at a young age, they needed to be home. And as the children get older, they return back to the marketplace. Now, they get a real legit title like stay-at-home parent in the drop-down menu so that it wouldn't be so suspicious to the new bosses. It's like, where were you doing like in those 2, 3, 4 years that you're not working? And like I said, this is a step to the right direction in our society, recognizing there's true value in for those who stay at home to take care of the family. But the biblical principle here is that we're not only to acknowledge the legitimacy of those who are not working in the front line, but also to share the good stuff, the good things, the successes and gifts with them as an expression of our gratitude. Now, doesn't this apply to so many of our stay-at-home mothers in the spirit of Mother's Day? It sure does. Don't ever underappreciate all those who quietly work behind the scene at home, at work, at church, so that life seems to be going smooth as usual. All these folks, especially your mother, they need your expressed appreciation, your acknowledgement, your encouragement, even the sharing of good things that you have. I would say that you can start with your time and your attention. And if you're in Christ, this is another very clear expression of faithfulness to the Lord's calling for you to be His children, to share gratitude, to show gratitude to others. The question is, how are you going to celebrate Mother's Day today with your mom, right? So that's the second one. Necessity of showing gratitude to others. Third expression of faithfulness is reasonableness of having different expressions of faith. There's something to be said about here in this story how the Western tribes, the 9.5 tribes, recognized and allowed and accepted a different expression of the same faith of the Eastern 2.5 tribes. It shows that our Christian faith, back then and even today both, are truly unified in the gospel. One message, one faith, the work of Christ. And with that, we should allow rooms for different expressions of the gospel. Notice, I said different expressions of the gospel. I didn't say different interpretation of the gospel. Depending on people's situation, different situations and context. Think of, you know, their geographical boundary differences, their cultural differences, that would lead us to have different liturgy, different orders of worship, different sing, different kind of songs. We should allow these to happen in our midst. But what I really want you to pay attention to, besides the fact that we need to have, we have to understand that one unified message with different expression is this. How these two groups come to accept a different expression of faith, the process in which did he come to this reconciliation? And that is that they're willing to spend time to dialogue with each other. Did you see that? In other words, we're talking about there's a great need of communication, clear communication of people who seem different from us or think things differently from us. I'll tell you this little funny story. A stranger was walking down the street and he noticed a man struggling with a washing machine at a doorway of his house. So this man, this stranger, volunteered himself to help, and the homeowner was happy, overjoyed. And the two men worked together and began to struggle with this bulky, big appliance. After several minutes of fruitless effort, nothing happened. The two stopped and just stared at each other in frustration, and they were just trying to catch their breath. They looked as if they were on the verge of total exhaustion. They were just trying to move this big machine. And finally, when they caught their breath, the stranger, said to the homeowner, "Oh, we'll never be able to get this washing machine in there." To which the homeowner replied, "In? I'm trying to move it out." So communication is important. Always communicate clearly before taking any actions, lest you rush into folly, frustration, fruitlessness. So, before they actually go to war in this story with the brothers, the 2.5 tribes in the east, the western tribes have the good sense to find out exactly what's going on in their brother's mind as they send a team to talk things over. And the way they go about it is by speaking truth with clarity, with honesty, describing the concern for their brother's action of building another altar. And then, in all sincerity, they even offer part of their own land to share with the eastern tribes, the brothers, in the hope of a peaceful restoration of them. It was genuine. They're not just saying it. After hearing the western tribes' explanation, which I'll get into the explanation in my next point, the western tribes accepted the different expression of faith, deeming that it is consistent with God's law and commands. Now, look at this here. What the eastern tribe says to the western tribes about truth, about offering love, isn't this exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, that we need to speak truth with love? Speak truth with love. You don't just shove the truth down people's throat, even though you know you're right, though you do tell them the truth. You do tell them, you don't sugarcoat the truth. You tell them the truth with honesty, with clarity, with frankness. But look at this. But you also have to show love while speaking truth. And love is what? Love is always, always sacrificial. We see it here. They're willing to give their own land. It's always selfless with humility. Otherwise, you'll never be able to win your brothers and sisters over. Your spouse, when you talk to your spouse. Your children. Your friends. Your coworkers. Your boss. Anyone. Even if you're telling them the gospel, I guarantee you. You can't shove the gospel down in people's throat and say, you better believe it. And you'll likely be rejected as you'll be viewed as the self-righteous one. And isn't this exactly what Jesus had done for us? Think about it. He didn't just come to tell us the good news of the kingdom and say, you better get it. No, he showed us the good news by dying on the cross for us. Sacrifice. So this third expression of faithfulness is about you willing to spend time to reason, to dialogue, to communicate, to listen to show love to others. Probably this means a lot of times, children, that's what you need to do to your parents, and parents, you need to do to your children. So that the unchangeable truth of the gospel may be expressed by you with the understanding and acceptance that there are possibly other expressions of faith. There are other possible expressions of the gospel, not interpretation, expressions of the same gospel that we may embrace together. This can happen in a family. This can happen. This has to happen in the church. So last but not least, fourth expression, responsibility for the next generation. The eastern 2.5 tribes fear so much, and legitimately so, that the natural and geographic boundary of the Jordan River, because it has, even though the river is not a great river, it has really deep valleys on both sides that spreads miles with really rough terrains to cross through the mountainous area, the valleys. That would cause the other tribes to deny their children's right to claim the worship of the Lord in the future. They worry about this true and real threat. And also they worry about that their own children would think in the future, because of this boundary, that they would have nothing to do with the Lord, that the Lord is only their parents' God. It's not my God. That's what they're worrying about. And therefore, they build this imposing replica that can be seen from miles away to remind themselves and the children about their faith and worship. The Eastern tribes here teaches us that we really have to think hard about how in the way we live and behave now will help our children or our children's children to continue the faith in the Lord, especially in the cultural and language gap that we have before us in our church context. Very, very relevant to us. This is a very appropriate topic to think about on Mother's Day. Surely, being intentional to tell our children or others, not just your children, if you're not a parent, being intentional to tell your children and others to go to church, to worship, to read the Bible, to pray, are good and essential. They are the obvious things to do, right? But I want you to think about this. I want you to, even if you're not a parent, to think about how your life can be a powerful example, even in some ordinary ways, things that you do in life, especially to children, applicable to the parents here. Children, because I want to think about this, children, especially in their young age, they absorb everything they see and hear at home and in the world, sometimes even subconsciously, and you know it. And you know it too. If you're parents, you have observed that. Most of you know that our youth are going to a summer mission trip in June to West Virginia, to Fairmont. It is, from what I heard, or what I read, it is a place that plagued with opioid epidemic. And it means that there were a lot of addicted parents who are addicted to opioids, and there many children are left with their grandparents, being taken care of by their grandparents. And when I thought about that, I thought of another story, which is really interesting. There's this another story that a grandmother was making cookies with her granddaughter. The granddaughter was probably like 5 or 6, very, very young. And as they are kneading the dough together, the girl with her cookie knife carved some very interesting patterns on her cookie. Okay, and her grandmother was like, wow, this is really nice and creative. So the grandmother right away complimented her creativity. And to which the little girl said, that's how my mom and dad used to cut the cocaine at home. Do you know how powerful it is that the subtle, normal, and ordinary things that you do as parents can influence your children and others? I heard this example from a well-known Christian scholar years ago. It really, hit my heart. That you can never underestimate the spiritual influence you have on your children. Like, let's say, your child, time and time again, accidentally peeks into your bedroom at night or maybe in the morning, seeing you kneeling at your bed in sincere prayer to God, praying for the church, praying for the family, praying for you. Seeing that you truly believe in the God that you say you believe. Your children can see through your life, especially when they get older. They can tell whether you are a hypocrite or not. You can say that you are a Christian, but they can tell whether you are one. They can see whether God and Jesus is real in your life. Then they can see through you, through the little and ordinary things you do for the Lord. They can see that you didn't do it for them as a show or a demonstration. This is far more impactful than just what you tell them what to do. Go to church, read the Bible, attend worship. By the way, that's exactly this prayer incident. Is exactly what happened in my childhood. I remember seeing my dad, my mom praying at night in the bedroom. I didn't mean to peek into the room, but I saw them exactly what they did. My point is, we have a responsibility to bring up our children in the Lord. And biblical parenting isn't merely about what we do to tell them to do, but it's more about, and it starts with, who you are. Whether your heart is truly captured by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his love for you, dying on the cross for your sin. So in this story, pure and true worship to the one and only God is upheld and intact. Gratitude to others is shared. Different legitimate faith expressions are understood and reconciled. And responsibility to pass on the faith is emphasized and lived out. And through these expressions of faithfulness to the Lord, disaster averted. And these expressions of faithfulness are exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ had shown and done for us. His devotion to only glorify his Father in his life and work, his sharing of his life and victory with us, his giving us the different gifts, spiritual gifts, to us to serve him in different ways, and his promise to bring our salvation to completion. Christ covered us from God's wrath of our failures in life, our time and time again unfaithfulness to God. Christ delivered us, averted us from God's judgment of our sins, if we truly trust in him alone. And from there, we continue to learn to be faithful by following him. So let us trust in Christ and to live by faith. Thank God for this precious gospel. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for this indeed precious gospel that Christ has averted us from your judgment by showing us what true faithfulness is supposed to look like. And we thank you that you have also called us to follow his footstep, to live by faith and not by sight, knowing that we're not earning your grace, but we are called to respond faithfully to the gospel that you have given us. May you lead us and give us your strength to do so. In his name we pray.